Our reading this morning is from the letter of Paul to the Galatians, page 1172, chapter 5, and verses 13 to 26. Page 1172. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it really is very good to be back with you. Thank you for your warm welcome. And do keep that passage open, Galatians chapter 5, page 1172. And let's pray as we look at it together. Father, thank you that your word is the sword of the Spirit. And we pray that as we look at it together now, that you would do your work in us, that you would do it by your Spirit through your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am terrible at cycling. Not in a kind of false humility sort of way, genuinely terrible. In fact, one of my most painful ministry experiences involved cycling. I was speaking on a youth group weekend away, and it was going fine until the Saturday afternoon activity was mountain biking. And I was in such pain that evening, I could hardly stand up to give my talk. So imagine I, terrible at cycling as I am, was entered for a stage of the Tour de France. And not just any stage, but a mountain stage, facing something like this. This is what the Tour de France riders will be going up this afternoon. Mont du Chat, 13 kilometres, all uphill, during which you gain about 1.2 kilometres in height. Now, I struggle to go along a flat road. Surely there'd be no point in even attempting that. I lack the skill, I lack the stamina, I lack the power. It seems totally impossible. Well, I wonder if the Christian life ever feels a little bit like that. You want to become more like Jesus. You want to love others, to put their needs before your own. You want to say no to sin and sinful patterns, but how? Maybe you've tried before and you've just got stuck in the foothills, tired, exhausted. Maybe you've never even bothered because it just seems impossible. Maybe actually you're not yet a Christian, and to be honest, it's the thing that puts you off. Wouldn't it be easier to go and find a slightly smaller, slightly more kind of British-style mountain to go up? Well, if that's you, and it's often me, we've got good news today. Because God does not ask us to live the Christian life alone. He doesn't expect us to live godly lives, to become more like the Lord Jesus, to pursue holiness on our own. Instead, he gives us his Holy Spirit. It's a bit like being stood at the bottom of that mountain when along comes Chris Froome. Chris Froome, if you don't know, has won the last two editions of the Tour de France, and he's especially a bit of a beast at going up the mountains. But as he approaches, you see that Froome isn't on his normal bike. And you suddenly realize that he hasn't just come along to make you feel inadequate, or to kind of bark instructions at you, or shout out encouragements. You see that actually, he's on a tandem. And he's beckoning for you to join him. You see, he is going to get you up that mountain. He is going to provide the power. And his massively powerful legs, the power that won the Tour de France, is going to be pumping every millimeter of the way up that mountain. Well, that's a little bit like what God promises his people in this passage. Except the Spirit, you'll be glad to hear, is far more powerful than Chris Froome. His power made the universe and raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And this arrangement is far better than a tandem, which looks quite uncomfortable to me. Because God's power is at work within us. His Spirit lives in us. And we're going to see three things together this morning that the Spirit brings. Three things that we must remember if we're to avoid our Christian lives being characterized, as one Christian writer put it, by aspiration and perspiration, and we might well add frustration, without inspiration or transformation. So what does the Spirit bring? Well, first, in our passage, the Spirit brings freedom. Freedom. Look at verse 13 with me. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. I wonder if that surprises you, particularly if you're not yet a Christian. Surely becoming a Christian is the spiritual equivalent of putting on a straitjacket, isn't it? Well, not according to Paul. He says, actually, the only way to be truly free is to be a Christian. So what are Christians free from? Well, in Galatians, people are enslaved by two big things: sin, their sinful nature, and the law, religion. Just flick back to chapter 3 and verse 22. Just back a page. Chapter 3, verse 22, Paul says, "The scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin." And verse 23, "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law." You see, every human being is a slave to sin. We go our own way and not God's way. And whether we want to change that or not, we can't. It's as if it's in our DNA. But it's even worse for religious people, because they're slaves to two things: sin and religion. The belief that if we just do enough good things and do enough ritual, then we'll sort it out. And yet it doesn't work. If anything, it just makes things worse. It makes us proud as we look down from the foothills on those who are still at sea level, or stick out an elbow as we try and get an edge on others heading up the mountain, or envious as we look up at those who are apparently higher up than us. But being a Christian and receiving the Spirit sets us free from slavery to religion. Look at verse 18, back in chapter 5. Paul says, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." We're released from trying to keep rituals and do good things to get into God's good books, as the Spirit opens our eyes to the fact that it's only Jesus' death that can deal with our sin. And at the same time, as well as setting us free from the penalty for sin, the Spirit also sets us free from the power of sin. Look at verse 16. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Freedom. Freedom. But not freedom to do whatever we want. You were called to be free, Paul says in verse 13, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. That would actually be a return to slavery, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be freedom at all. It would be the freedom of the train that thinks that the ditch looks better than the tracks. Rather, Paul says, serve one another in love. We've been set free to serve. We've been liberated to love. And that is true freedom. Not a license to do whatever we please, but liberty to do what we ought. And in our better moments, deep down, what we actually want to do. Imagine three dogs around the streets of Park Street and St. Albans. The first is chained to a post. It's whining and barking because it desperately wants to be free. The second is owned by nobody, and it seems to be absolutely free. It's a law to itself as it wanders the streets, but it spends its life pouring through dustbins and fighting off foxes for scraps. The third walks at its owner's side. There's no lead, but it stays close, and it willingly obeys. Why? Well, because it knows that true joy and true freedom are to be found in staying close rather than running away. Christians have that kind of freedom, true freedom. I wonder, do you believe that if you're a Christian? Not a freedom to sin. Everyone has that. And in reality, it just enslaves. Rather, a freedom through the Spirit not to sin. So, verse 16. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Job done. Sit back. Perfection. Here we come. Because it's a promise, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. But as the passage goes on, we see that actually walking by the Spirit, which is literally what that verse says, is much less a walk in the park and much more walking into a war zone. Because the second thing that the Spirit brings is a fight. A fight. The freedom we're given is freedom to fight. Look at verse 17 with me. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Do you ever feel like you're in a battle? Do you ever feel like there's a battle going on inside of you, even for you, over you? I think people are often concerned that that is their experience of the Christian life. They think that maybe that they're bad Christians, or wonder if they're even a Christian at all. But actually, it's a good sign. Do you see that? The New Testament says that is normal. Because it's when someone becomes a Christian that the battle really starts. Before, there wasn't a battle. The flesh had free reign. But now the Spirit has come in and taken ownership. And yet the flesh is still there. And it hasn't given up the fight. Last Tuesday was the 4th of July, American Independence Day, which commemorates the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Where have we got it? We haven't got it. You can imagine a picture of the signing of the Declaration of Independence right there. 1776, that was signed. But did that put an end to the war straight away? Did it make the British kind of pack up and go home? Well, of course not. In many ways, it just made the fighting more intense. It kind of strengthened British resolve to quash this colonial rebellion, and it encouraged Americans to join up and to fight for the freedom they now had. See, in fact, the war carried on for another 5 years. And it's similar here. You see, the Spirit freeing us doesn't end the war. It starts it. In many ways, the non-Christian life is much easier, more peaceful than being a Christian. Don't become a Christian for an easy life. And if you're already a Christian, have the right expectations, particularly what it means to be spiritual or kind of spirit-filled. We sometimes hear people using terms like that, don't we? It's biblical language. But what does it look like here? Inner peace? Well, yes, peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit, as we'll see, but also inner warfare. The spiritual person, the person filled with the Spirit, is battling, fighting sin, tooth and nail. If that is you, be encouraged. The Spirit brings a fight. The freedom that he brings is freedom to fight. But is the life the Spirit brings just a battle, a constant slog? Because I don't know about you, but that sounds exhausting, especially in this heat. Is that all that we have to look forward to? Well, no, because verse 16 does promise victory. Not total, not without relapses, not complete this side of the new creation, but nevertheless substantial and observable progress. Which brings us on to the third thing that the Spirit brings. Fruit. Freedom to fight for fruit. Now notice first what the flesh produces in verses 19 to 21. It's not an exhaustive list. Verse 21 ends, "and the like." So don't congratulate yourself too much if you've avoided a couple of these this week. But these are the kinds of things that the flesh produces. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. In other words, the flesh corrupts God's good gift of sex. Idolatry and witchcraft, i.e. the flesh corrupts true worship of the true God. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. It corrupts relationships. And drunkenness and orgies round off what's not exactly a pretty picture. And yet it's not just ugly, according to Paul, but hellish. Verse 21, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you want to get rid of those things? I do. Which makes verses 22 to 23, what the Spirit produces, such a wonderful and glorious alternative. Now, some of us here might be really familiar with this list. You might know them off by heart. You might have learned a song about them in Sunday school. You might have written them on little post-it notes and kind of stuck them to a paper tree at youth group. But just listen to them again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're beautiful things, aren't they? Aren't they beautiful? We're not going to examine each of them individually now, partly because one of the big things I want us to notice is that this is fruit, singular. The acts of the flesh, the acts of the sinful nature back in verse 19, that's plural, meaning we won't necessarily exhibit all of them. The gifts of the Spirit, which we'll be looking at next week, again, that's plural, meaning we almost certainly won't be given all of them. But fruit here is singular. So we're not to picture a bowl of fruit where you get to pick your favourites and ignore the rest. Grapes, great. Nice and easy, in it goes. Kiwi, bit too much like hard work. It's tempting to do that with this list here, isn't it? Love, okay, joy, peace, patience, not really my thing. If you met my children, kindness, grace, I can sort of do that one. There's not one of those exams, answer 3 of 9. No, this is all essential Christian character. Fruits, singular. We should be looking to display all of these characteristics. That's what the Holy Spirit wants for us and produces in us. So maybe take a moment and think through the one actually you're least drawn to. Or which you think least characterizes you at the moment. Or which your spouse or best friend or colleagues would say least describes you. If you're not sure, you could always ask them. Perhaps that's the one to be prayerfully working on, fighting for at the moment. Which leads us on, I guess, to the million-dollar question. Perhaps it's been in your mind all along, and it's this. How? How does the Spirit do this? How do we access it? And the crucial thing to realize is that it is both. It is a bit like that tandem. The Spirit provides the power, but we're not completely passive. We're involved. Like bearing fruits, it's natural, or in this case, supernatural, but there's still digging and weeding and planting and pruning to be done on our parts. So 3 things, briefly, as we close. First, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Verse 24 says that it's those who belong to Christ Jesus who have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Paul is talking about people becoming Christians. He's echoing, I think, chapter 2, verse 20 of Galatians. See, it's only Christians who have been freed to fight for fruits. If you're here today and you're aware that you're not yet a Christian, I hope that you find that list in verses 19 to 21 repulsive and those in verses 22 to 23 attractive. But please don't hear me saying just stop doing those and start doing those. That is not how you become a Christian. Most people think it is. It's not. Having crucified the flesh means decisively rejecting that former way of life, realizing that you can't do anything to sort it out yourself, and trusting that Jesus has paid for it when he was crucified. And only then asking God to help you to live a new life by his Spirit. Without that, you won't be bearing fruits. At best, you'll be sticking baubles onto a dead Christmas tree. Baubles which stop looking pretty and start looking quite plasticky quite soon. But if you have already done that, if you live by the Spirit, verse 25, well, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, it's a kind of military metaphor. I think we're supposed to picture troops marching as one, every individual perfectly in time with those around them. Earlier on, Paul's spoken about walking by the Spirit. He's spoken about being led by the Spirit. But what does that mean practically? What are we to do? Well, secondly, we're to read and pray. Because how do we know what the Spirit wants? How do we know his steps in order to keep in with them? Answer, through reading the Bible. Remember that sermon a couple of weeks ago? We mustn't separate the Word from the Spirit. Ephesians describes the Bible as the sword of the Spirit. It's the weapon that he loves to wield in our lives, the weapon that we should love to wield in the fight. So look, we can't expect to be bearing fruits if we're filling our minds with the things that push verses 19 to 21, even suggest that they're attractive things, and ignoring the only place in the world that we will find verses 22 to 23 displayed. Someone once said this, "Inside of me there are 2 dogs. One is mean and evil, and the other is good, and they fight each other all the time. When asked which one wins, I answer, the one I feed the most." Well, if I can put it this way, I mean this completely reverently. Reading the Bible is how you feed the Spirit. Or perhaps more accurately, it's how the Spirit feeds us. Reading the Bible is how we are led by the Spirit. It's how we see his steps in order to keep up with them. It's how we hear the beat of his drum so that we might march in time. And pray. Pray. Now, we're thinking about the Spirit in prayer in 2 weeks' time, so I won't go into too much detail now. But why not commit to pray regularly for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? That one you identified earlier as needing particular attention. Why not pray for that every single day for the rest of July? And then at the start of August, have another look. See which one needs particular attention then. Or, given there are 9 of them, pray for 1 each weekday and 2 each day at the weekends. But pray. Read and pray. And third, choose and fight. Choose and fight. Because we must notice that there are exhortations and instructions here. This isn't just telling us to sit back. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. See, I'm convinced part of why we're given these lists in verses 19 to 21 and 22 to 23 is so that we can choose which we find more attractive and which we will actively pursue. Last Wednesday night was a takeaway night in the Smith household. And as it so often did, it came down to a fight between Chinese and chip shop. Now, I'm pretty indecisive. And I find that what I have to do to make a decision as tough as that is to get the menus open on the screen, look at the menus for both, and work out exactly what it is that I really fancy that evening. And I think it's similar with verses 19 to 21 and 22 to 23. Now, obviously, Chinese or chips is a win-win situation. Chips won on Wednesday, by the way. But here, it is very different. Verses 19 to 21 lead to God's anger and judgments, while verses 22 to 23 mean us becoming more like Jesus. Very different. But I think that image of two menus and choosing what you want is helpful. Maybe these are verses to read every morning before you begin your day. Peruse the menus. Choose which table you are going to dine at that day. And then pray for God's help to go that way and to fight. Because remember, it is going to be a fight. That is normal. And so don't give up. As you look up at that mountain of going God's way, becoming more like Jesus, yes, your legs are weak. Yes, you do not have the stamina. Yes, it is impossible on your own. But remember, you are not on your own. If you are a Christian, you have God's Spirit. And he brings freedom. He brings freedom to fight, and he brings freedom to fight for fruit. Let's be fighting this week, shall we? Let me lead us in a prayer as we finish. Father, thank you so much that you don't leave us on our own. Thank you that you give us one another. Thank you for the joy of meeting together now and over the picnic. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit. Thank you that he lives inside of us. Thank you that he frees us. Thank you that he enables us to fight. Please would we be fighting for that beautiful fruit in our lives this week and in this year to come. In Jesus' name, amen.